We've all heard the statement, to be or not to be. That is the question. Well, that's not the question for tonight. But we do have a question that is similar, and it is this. To keep the Sabbath day or to not keep the Sabbath day. There are many, many religious groups that claim to be Christian groups, and I put that word in quotation marks, who worship on the Sabbath. Folks, these groups did not worship today. Those groups worshiped yesterday on the Sabbath day. I have a list of a few of them. We are probably most familiar with the Seventh-day Adventist. But there's other groups as well. Notice this one. The Seventh-day Baptist, the Seventh-day Evangelical Church. There is the Church of God, Seventh-day. Here's an interesting church. Truth Jesus Church, a Seventh-day worshiper. And lastly, there is the United Church of God. Those are some of the more prominent, large groups that worship on the Sabbath day. But you and I aren't doing that. We're worshiping on the first day of the week. So our question is this, the Sabbath day, should we keep it? Tonight we're going to be looking at this just as briefly and just as elementary as we possibly can to try to get an understanding of what we're talking about. Let's begin with the first point. What is the Sabbath? The Sabbath has many things that we could talk about. In fact, we could just stop and spend almost an entire lesson talking just about the Sabbath and what it is. But let's briefly go through it. First of all, the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. And the Bible says that in several different places. In Exodus, the 16th chapter, the children of Israel have exited from the land of Egypt. And they're complaining and they're moaning and they're griping about not having food. And so what does God send them? God sends them manna. And He gives them instructions as to when they are supposed to gather the manna. And in verse 26 He says this, 6 days ye shall gather it. Now watch this next statement. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there shall be none. So very plainly, very simply, the Lord tells us, the seventh day is the what? The Sabbath. You go a little bit further in the book of Exodus, and the children of Israel have now assembled around Mount Sinai, and God begins to speak to them what the Jews refer to as the 10 words. We refer to them as the 10 commandments. And in verse 9, He makes this statement. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And then He says this. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it ye shall do no work. Again, the seventh day is defined as the Sabbath. Somebody might ask the question, well, what in the world does the word Sabbath mean? And when you look up the definition, it's an interesting definition. Some might say, well, it must mean seventh day. No, you're wrong. It doesn't mean that. Here's what it means. It means intermission. In other words, it is a day of stopping and pausing. We all know what intermissions are when we go to plays and things, don't we? Go through Act 1, Act 2, and finally they say, we will now have a intermission, and we get to what? We get to rest a little while in between the scenes. And that's what the seventh day is. We turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, and He continues describing the Sabbath day. And He says this, for in 6 days God made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And on the seventh day, the Lord God rested from all his works that he had made, and blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Folks, God worked and he labored and he toiled during the creation week to bring about everything that's in existence. And on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested from all his labors. So it's an intermission time. Time to rest, time to stretch, a time to get all your wits about you. And there were two things that the Jews did on this particular day. Number one, they rested. Folks, they worked and they labored in their fields, worked in their trades for 6 long days, sun up to sundown. And finally, at 6 o'clock, on that seventh day, as it entered into the day of the week, they quit everything they were doing. They rested, their animals rested, the land rested. There was no work at all that was done. But they also combined that with their day of worship to the Almighty God. It was convenient, was it not? A perfect time to do that. They're doing nothing in the fields. They're not working. They're not laboring. So it was that day that they would assemble themselves together for their day of worship. That leads us to our second point. The Sabbath is not binding today. I'm going to make an affirmation. We'll come back to it more in just a few minutes. But the affirmation is simply this. The Sabbath day was a day of, and emphasize it, underline it, highlight it, whatever you've got to do. The Sabbath day was a day of Jewish worship. Jewish worship. If that be true, then guess what? We are no longer under the system of Judaism. We are no longer under the old law of Moses. My friends, that law has been done away. That law has been abolished. That law has been taken away. That law has been blotted out. That law has been nailed to the cross. Prove it, preacher. Well, there are many verses that we could go to, couldn't we? In fact, we're going to mention 4 different texts. In tonight's lesson, the first one is Romans chapter 7, verses 4 and 6. As far as I'm concerned, this is the only passage that you need. Paul says this, "Wherefore, brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another." That's verse 4. Paul was talking to the saints in Rome, and he says, "Brethren, you are dead to the law." Folks, if I am dead to a law, there is absolutely no way that I could practice that particular law. I'm dead to the law. We drop down to verse 6 and he says this, "But now ye are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein ye were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." We are what? We are delivered from the law. Folks, if I've been delivered from the law, it is no longer binding upon me. It is no longer something that I have to practice. He also says that the law was dead to those Roman saints. We are dead to the law. The law is dead to us. We are delivered from the law. We are not bound by the law of Moses at all. But there's other passages, aren't there? One of them is found in Ephesians 2:15. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even," listen to him, "the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make it himself of twain, one new man, so making peace." What'd you say, Paul? You said something's been abolished. Folks, what does it mean when something is abolished? It means it is annulled. It means that it's taken away. It means that it no longer has power. It no longer has force. What's been abolished? The law of commandments contained in ordinances, folks. That is the law of Moses. We go just a little bit further in Colossians 2:14. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." The handwriting of ordinances. Whose hand wrote the Ten Commandments? Folks, the Bible says that it was written by the finger of God Himself. And now what does Paul say? Paul says that that law that was a handwriting of ordinances has been blotted out. Why do you blot something out? Because it's no longer needful. It's no longer useful. It's taken out of the way. There's one other passage, Hebrews 7, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change in the law. Question. Is the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood that is presently in vogue? Absolutely not. Is the Levitical priesthood the priesthood that has authority today? Absolutely not. Is there a priesthood? Yes. What is it? The Bible says it is the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Who is our high priest? Jesus Christ. What tribe did he come from? The tribe of Judah. Folks, if the Levitical priesthood were still in operation today, Jesus could not be a what? A priest. He came from the wrong tribe, but he is a high priest. He is functioning in that role today. Not because he's from the tribe of Levi, but because he's after the order of Melchizedek. There's been a change in what? The priesthood. Now notice what the Hebrew penman says. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change in the what? A change in the law. Folks, if we don't have the Levitical priesthood today, then we do not have the Mosaic law today. And if the Mosaic law has been done away, guess what? We are no longer under the Sabbath today. It is no longer the day of worship. It's been done away. Well, what day is binding? Very simply, the first day of the week. Let's talk about the first day of the week for just a few minutes. The first point that I want to make is this. The first century church came together in a regular assembly. When you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and you read verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, when ye come together in the church, the word church there can be translated assembly. The Corinthians came together as an assembly of the church, folks. You attach to that Hebrews 10:25, and guess what? You are not supposed to miss it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. What I'm trying to emphasize to you is this. The first century church assemble themselves together on a day for worship. We are not told the day in these particular texts, however, are we? Now before we get there, let's look at another passage. Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. He has taken the bread, he's blessed it, he's passed it out to the disciples. He's taken the fruit of the vine, he's blessed it, he's passed that out to the disciples. And then he's almost through with the institution of this new ordinance. And he says this, I will not henceforth take of this fruit of the vine, now listen to him, till that day when I take it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Do you hear what Jesus said? Until what? That day. In his mind, Jesus knew that the Lord's Supper would be partaken of on a particular day. And he says, when that time comes, when the kingdom is here, I will take it with you on that day. Now the question is what? What day was it? And folks, very simply, it was the first day of the week. Now if you turn to Acts chapter 2 verse 42... it doesn't say the first day of the week, but here's what it says. And they, the early church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, watch this, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Folks, from the very moment that the church was established, the church came together on a regular, steadfast basis to do what? Worship the Almighty God. And a part of that worship was what? The Lord's Supper. Now, when was it taken? Jesus said it would be taken on that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The answer to that's Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And he continued his speech until midnight. What day was it, folks? The first day of the week. What were they doing? Partaking of what? The Lord's Supper. Jesus said it would be partaken of on that day, not the Sabbath day, the first day of the week. That's the authorized day of worship. We see that when they came together, they also gave of their means on the first day of the week as well, didn't they? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, if God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This morning, the church assembled for what? For worship, did we not? And what did we do? We gathered ourselves around the Lord's table. And we remember the precious death of our Lord. There was a sermon. There was singing. There was prayer. There was the giving of our means, folks. On what day? The first day of the week. Tonight, for those who are unable to assemble, guess what? They'll be able to participate in that same service, won't they? And they'll be able to partake of those elements as well. Why? Because it's still what? It is still the first day of the week. But we still have Sabbath keepers, don't we? And folks, if you think that the few things I've said to you are going to convince those who keep the Sabbath that the first day of the week is the proper day of worship, that ain't true. Okay? Because guess what? They've studied the Bible, and they have arguments that they present to us in order to try to convince us that we need to worship on what? On the Sabbath day. Do you remember a while ago I said that I'm going to start from the assumption that the Sabbath day was a command found in the law of Moses? One of the arguments that they'll make is this. Have you ever heard an argument like that? That's not really what they say. Well, they'll say but they'll say something else too. Here's what they'll say. Folks, the Sabbath didn't begin in Judaism. The Sabbath began in the days of patriarchy. You'll say, really? And they say, yes. And you say, where? And they'll tell you, Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says this, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now watch this. And on the seventh day, God ended all His work that He had made. And on the seventh day, God rested from all His work which He had made. Now watch verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that on it the Lord rested from all His work that He created and made. Did you hear two words in verse 3? These are the words they hang their hat on, folks. God did two things. He blessed what day? The seventh day. And He did what? He sanctified it. Wow. You see, if you don't know what to say, you've got problems, don't you? Because it sounds like the Lord has just now made this a very special day. When you sanctify something, what do? You set it apart. You consecrate it. You set it apart as a holy day for a special reason and a special purpose. And they said, see there, on the seventh day of the creation week, God instituted the Sabbath day. And it has always been a day of worship for man. In patriarchy, in Judaism, and in the Christian age. So what do you say? Okay, I'll see you at church Saturday. I hope not. Folks, there's two points that we need to point out to those individuals. They're very broad, they're very general, but the fact of the matter is they can't be answered. Okay? Here's the first point. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, Sabbath worship is not commanded by God to man. There is a fact that is stated, isn't there? God blessed the seventh day and He sanctified it. Folks, the seventh day in the mind of God became what? It became a Sabbath unto the Lord. But He never, ever, ever commands it in the days of patriarchy. Never. You never find anyone commanded to do it until the children of Israel are gathered in Exodus 19 and 20 around Mount Sinai, and there it's commanded. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Here's something else that's interesting. There is not one mention of any patriarch who ever kept the Sabbath day. Not one mention of it. Folks, the book of Genesis contains 2,500 years of Bible history. I don't know about you, that's a bunch of years, isn't it? Six men form the book of Genesis predominantly. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The book of Genesis revolves around those six men and their families. And guess what? You never read of. You never read of one of them honoring the Sabbath day. 2,500 years. And not one thing is said about the Sabbath. If the Sabbath had been commanded, if the Sabbath was that important, if God had sanctified it and set it apart for a holy day, don't you think we would read about it at least once? Not even once. Amazing, isn't it? They'll say, okay, let's go to another argument. Here's what they'll tell you. Folks, they'll tell you that the Sabbath is a forever covenant. And you'll say what? Prove it. And guess what? They're going to throw a verse at you. They're going to turn to Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 and 17, and they're going to say, it says it right here. In fact, it says it two different ways right here. The Bible says this, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout all their generations, watch this, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me, that's God, and the children of Israel, watch this word, forever. Wow. Folks, there's two statements that are made in that passage. Number one, it is a perpetual covenant. What's perpetual mean? Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And then he says it is what? It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. How long? Forever. And you're going, wow, I've never read that. Forever is how long? That's a long time, isn't it? So you say, uh-oh, I got problems. I guess I need to meet you down there next Sabbath and worship with you. I've been wrong all these years. Let's look at a couple of things. Number one, folks, the definition of forever in Scripture has several definitions, in fact. One of them is this, everlasting, meaning what? Without end. That it's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Just like when we get to heaven, it'll be what? Forever. Everlasting. But guess what? Forever also means this. For a long period of time. Y'all go home almost every Sunday and Sunday night, and what do you say? Man, that preacher preaches forever. Now, it's not forever eternally. You just mean what? For a long period of time, that dude just won't shut up. But you see, that can be the definition. Now, we can sit there and we can argue about the definition of forever, forever with the Sabbath keepers, can't we? And that's not what we need to do, folks. What we need to do is understand this. The law of Moses, the Old Testament covenant, was a conditional covenant. What do I mean by that? I mean by that this. God placed stipulations on the nation of Israel And if they kept those conditions, guess what? The covenant was binding. If, on the other hand, they did not keep the conditions of that covenant, if they violated the conditions of the covenant, then the covenant was no longer effective. How do you know that? Well, I know that by Exodus 19, verse 5. Folks, the children of Israel were assembled right there at the foot of Mount Sinai. And this is what God says. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Do you hear that? Watch this. Then shall ye be a peculiar people unto me of all the people of the world, for all the earth is mine. Do you hear what he said? If, then. Folks, that is a conditional covenant. If you keep my voice, if you keep my covenant, then you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. But the opposite of that is also true, is it not? What if they didn't? What if they violated the commands? What if they failed to listen to the voice of the Almighty God? Then God is no longer bound to keep that covenant. You go into the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. The inspired penman is talking about the relationship between the old law and the new law. And he says this, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place should have been sought for a second." Now watch where the fault lies in verse 8. "For finding fault with them, the Lord saith, Behold, I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Folks, where did the fault lie in the old covenant? The Bible says God found fault with them. Who's them? That's Israel. God kept the covenant perfectly. God did everything He was supposed to do as far as His end is concerned. But the children of Israel violated the covenant. And because it was conditional, God says, "I'm going to do away with that old covenant, and I'm going to institute a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." My friends, that old law was done away and taken out of the way at the cross of Calvary. Why? Because Israel had violated the covenant of God. And the very moment that that law was done away, guess what? The promise that the Sabbath would be forever ended at that very moment. Don't have to argue about the definition of forever. I just have to understand that the covenant came to an end. And whatever's in that covenant came to an end as well. Even all the forever promises ended because Israel failed to keep their end of that covenant. Now here's something else that's interesting. When you go back to Exodus 31, 16 and 17, God specifically says who this covenant is for. Doesn't He? He says, "The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath." He says, "It is a sign between me and" who? "The children of Israel." Folks, the Sabbath was bound only upon who? The children of Israel. Even if the Sabbath were still in existence today, guess who would be the only ones required to keep it? The children of Israel. But you see, that leads to the third argument. And here's what they say. Christians today are the Israel of God. Is that true? You'd be surprised. They're going to throw scripture at you, folks. You better get ready. You start evangelizing and talking to people, they know the book better than you do sometimes. And they're going to say stuff to you that you have no clue about. You're going, "Wow, where did the Bible say this? I didn't even know that." Listen to what Romans 2, 28 and 29 says. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, and that circumcision outward in the flesh." Well, wait a minute. I thought that's exactly who the Jews were. I thought the Jews were those people who were Jews outwardly. and who have been circumcised in harmony with the law of Moses. Paul says, no, he's not a Jew that was one outwardly. But watch what he says in the next verse. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And that circumcision, which is of the heart and of the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Wow. How many of you have received the circumcision of the heart? If you're a Christian, you better raise your hand. If not, we need to talk. Folks, when you and I became a Christian, what did we do? We circumcised the heart, did we not? We cut off all that was evil and all that was vile and all the filth around our hearts so that we could become Christians. And God looks from heaven today upon that, and guess what he sees? He sees an individual who's done that, who's obeyed the gospel of Christ, as the Jew today. We are the children of Israel. We are the children of God. Aren't we? And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, we are the heirs of Abraham's seed today. Because we're who? We're Christ, according to Galatians 3, verse 29. Now think about what they said. They said the Bible says that the Sabbath is only for the children of who? The children of Israel. Who are the children of Israel today? Christians. Therefore, the Sabbath is binding upon who? Christians today. Pretty good argument, isn't it? You've never heard it before. You go, wow, I got to go home and do some study. The answer is simple, though, folks. The new Israel is no longer under what? The old covenant. Remember that? The old covenant's been done away. Israel didn't keep their end of the agreement. That law is no longer binding. Anything that's in there, any promises that are in there, are null and void. And today, guess what? We are under what? A new law, are we not? Notice this. The law has changed. The priesthood has changed. Circumcision is no longer binding. And guess what? We are no longer worshiping on the Sabbath day. Here's what I want you to do. You go home sometime and you look at the priesthood and all that's said about it. You look at circumcision and all that's said about it. And guess what? They are forever covenants. Just like what? The Sabbath is a forever covenant. And yet nobody binds the Levitical priesthood on us today, do they? No, it's been done away. Nobody binds circumcision today on us, do they? No, why? It's been done away. But both are what? Everlasting covenants. Forever covenants. But folks, why aren't they binding? Because we're under a what? We're under a new law today. And the Sabbath day is not bound upon anyone. Another argument that they make. Well, when you go into the New Testament and you start reading the New Testament, those individuals worshiped on the Sabbath. The apostles did. One of the persons they point out is the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 13, he was in Antioch of Pisidia. And the Bible says that he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Paul, what in the world are you doing in the synagogue on the Sabbath day? They immediately assume what? He's there to what? Worship. Acts the 16th chapter and verse 14, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Philippi. And he hears that on the Sabbath day, there's going to be a group of individuals out by the river, outside the city. And what are they going to do? Well, it's a place where prayer is known to be made. And guess who shows up? Paul did. He shows up in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He shows up on the edge of the river where prayer's being made on the Sabbath day. See there, Paul's a what? Paul's a Sabbath keeper. That's what they say. Folks, the reality is this. Paul and his companions did not go to those gatherings to worship God. It's not why they went, was it? So now we have to ask another question. Why'd they go? Why in the world did they go to those places? I can give you at least three reasons why they went. Number one, because they were commanded to go to the Jews first with the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. Secondly, They went to the synagogue because they knew when they got there, they would receive us into their company. Folks, what had Paul been all his life? A Jew. Where had he been trained? At the feet of Gamaliel. He was a trained rabbi. And Paul knew, if we walk in, guess what? Those individuals in those synagogues are going to receive us and let us what? Let us talk. What are they going to talk about? Keeping the Sabbath day? No. They're going to talk about the resurrected Jesus and get shot for it just about, aren't they? Would have been shot if they had guns. But that's why they're there. Folks, they knew thoroughly that there's an audience there, isn't there? Where's the best place to go to preach the gospel? Where an audience is. Where the people are. Paul went into cities. He went to synagogues where people are. Why? So the gospel could be spread as far and wide as it possibly can be spread. He wasn't there to worship. Paul was there to do what? Teach the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Conclusion. Folks, the Sabbath day is no longer the binding day of worship. What is the binding day of worship? The first day of the week. Now, very quickly, let me emphasize one or two things. Are you ready? Here's the first one. Sunday, the first day of the week, you see that big old N-O-T? Is not the Christian Sabbath. Don't you go around and say that? Here's what you're saying. The first day of the week is the Christian seventh day of the week. That's silly. That's not what today is. Folks, there is a Sabbath day and there is a first day of the week. We worship on the first day of the week and it is not the Christian Sabbath. Don't say that. Just like don't call me a pastor because I ain't one. Let's get our terminology right. Secondly, it's the what? It's the Lord's day. Revelation 1 verse 10, John says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Folks, today is God's day. It's the day to honor Him and worship Him and praise Him and pay homage unto Him as our Creator and as our Savior. That's what today's for. And I find this interesting. It's an appropriate day, isn't it? Because you see, very early, upon the first day of the week, those women went down to that tomb and guess what they found? Absolutely nothing therein. The tomb was empty. Why? Because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. It's our celebration of that, isn't it? Some might ask the question, preacher, does it really matter? Does it really matter? And the answer to that question is yes. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must, folks, that is a moral obligation, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have to worship God the way He wants us to worship. And the day is vital as far as God is concerned. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 23, that the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now what you and I need to do is what? We need to go to our friends who still believe in Sabbath keeping. We need to do everything we possibly can to show them that that day of worship is no longer binding upon mankind today. And we are under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. It is our authority. And we need to get them to worship God the way God has designated in the pages of His Word. Are you a Christian tonight? If not, you need to be. And can be simply, can't you? Through faith in the risen Lord. Repentance of sins, confession of His name, and immersion into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Won't you do that tonight? Dear Christian, it's not just enough to show up on the Lord's day to worship. It's a lot more to a Christian living than just that, isn't it? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. God wants His will to permeate the totality of our lives. Maybe we need to repent of sin as Christians and ask God to forgive us, rededicate ourselves to His service. You need to do that tonight. Won't you come as we stand and sing?